And we've been doing a series on prayer, and I believe this is week seven. We started out on the first week looking at the reality as Jesus taught us to pray. He said, "Our Father," and that's the first two words He taught us. And so we start with the reality of learning to pray to God through the fatherhood of God. And then the second week, we talked about what it means to pray through faith in Jesus Christ. And the reminder that if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and let me make that clear what that means for a moment. It isn't that you're a good person, or you do the right things, or you attend church. But you recognize that you are none of those things. You fall short of God's perfect standard for holiness, and you have instead recognized that God, in His infinite love, sent Jesus Christ to be your Savior. He came down to this earth, He obeyed His Father perfectly, and then He gave His life at the cross, was crucified, buried, and rose again on the third day. And when you believe that, God says, God made Him who had no sin to become sin for us. In other words, Jesus takes your sin. And then 2 Corinthians 5:21 continues with this wonderful truth. So that we, those who believe, is really what it's meaning in that section, might become the righteousness of God. And so it's the great exchange. You have Christ's righteousness, His holiness. That is the gospel. It's not your good works. It's not how hard you work or how many times you come to church or how much you give. It is trusting that God has provided a provision for your salvation. And so when you pray to God, you come and you pray through Jesus Christ. And so it is helpful in our prayers to realize that every prayer you pray is perfectly accepted because God the Father always heard Jesus' prayers. And you pray in the name of Jesus. And then thirdly, we looked at what does it mean to pray in spirit, in truth. The Holy Spirit is given to believers when you believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. I am only accepted by His work. And God gifts you with the Holy Spirit. It indwells you. And we are told in Scripture, and we took some time and we looked, that He is both our helper and He is our translator. He helps us when we don't know what to pray. If you've looked at the madness of the past week, it's easier to sometimes just turn the media off because they drive us in fear. But when we don't know what to pray, we can pray and God's Spirit will guide us. And He translates our prayers for us so that they are always acceptable. And so the confession gives us a helpful understanding that as we realize that we pray with God as our Father, through the work of Jesus Christ, by the power of His Spirit, we see that prayer is Trinitarian driven. It is driven by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We also looked at the times that we have struggles with prayer. Because if I ask a show of hands, which I won't, we realize that all of us have times where we just don't feel like praying. We feel, I can't pray. But we need to realize that the best solution when we are struggling with prayer is to simply start praying. Pray God's word. Begin to ask, like the man when his daughter was sick, help me in my unbelief. And that's the prayer that God will answer. And then last week we looked at praying with the Ten Commandments. Most of us, or we should know the Ten Commandments, and we can run them down in our head and we can take each of the prayers or the Ten Commands, and we pray them like pearls, as Martin Luther have. And you can get this on the web, the sermon I gave last week. And we take each one of them, and we pray them, and we bring them back, and it's a guidance. And the Shorter Catechism, a Westminster Shorter Catechism, gives us a guidance when it asks in question number 98, what is prayer? And it says this, prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will. In the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. And so, that's a good definition of prayer, but quite frankly, as I talk with people, I still find people who say, I get it intellectually, that I pray to the Father through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit, but I still struggle with it. Do I just start praying? Do I need to go to the Bible and get prayers and build from those? Or I've had people turn to me and they say, it drives me crazy when someone comes and they read a prayer. It just seems so formal and they don't pray from the heart. I prefer to pray from the heart. You ever had those discussions or thoughts? This morning, I want us to look at the reality of form or freedom in prayer. Which is right? Do we just simply free-form prayer, come to God as we feel? Or do we need to have some very structured form? Now, let me just cheat and I'll give you the answer right now. Yes, you need form and freedom. And both are beautiful and they should be kept in a balance. And it's amazing how many controversies have been argued over the history of the church about, should we write out our prayers? Should we only pray Scripture? Or should we freely come to God as our Father? Let me help by looking and let's see if we can get up. There. First, are the arguments for freedom in prayer? In other words, some of you may have grown up where it's just, I just pray. And God hears me. And that's true. And I agree wholeheartedly with that. How did Jesus teach us to pray? Pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Just belt it out. And so when we look at the term Father in heaven, realize we acknowledge that God is our Father. He is the authority in heaven. He has all power. He deserves all respect. But there's also something when you use the term Father. There's a term of intimacy, a term of closeness, that he is willing to pay attention to his children. I can't help but think where Paul writes in Galatians 4:6, and he says, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Or how we might translate that in English vernacular is, Daddy. Isn't that neat? Because of the work of Christ, God has given us a spirit that we can go, Daddy, I'm here. And what a wonderful thing. We also find in Scripture that God as our Father is, God is also our friend. Remember Abraham? Father Abraham, back in the Old Testament. And we see that Abraham, the writer James declares in James 2:23, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called do you remember what he was called? A friend of God. And that's really the heart of the gospel, what we've been stressing in our previous weeks. We come to God as our Father through the work of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, that means I'm a descendant of by faith of Abraham. No, I may not be Jewish, or you may not be Jewish, or someone prayed in our Sunday school this morning. I thought it was a beautiful prayer. Thank you, God, you opened the gospel to the Gentiles, because I be one. That's an awesome prayer, in that I get to come to you, and because of Jesus Christ, I can be called a friend of God. That's the heart of the gospel. Jesus, when he was here on this earth in John 15:15, he is speaking to the believers, or more specifically, his disciples. And he says, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from the Father, I have made known to you. You see how Jesus is saying, come on, you're a friend. You now get to talk with God the Father like I do. What a beautiful picture. What an amazing thing. That's powerful. And so, what we see in Scripture is our God has revealed an intimate concern for us in His Word. And so it is appropriate for us to come to God as our Father in an informal, spontaneous manner. Think about it. Those of you who are parents, do you only expect your children to come to you and go, Father, may I address you now? I hope not. I hope my kid can see me when I walk through the door and he comes bounding, Daddy, and loves me. And so there is a time and a place. And because we are a strong family, God the Father calls us to come to Him with that intimacy. However, it's not all easy with the idea of freedom in prayer. Because what ends up happening sometimes, and I found this for many believers, they get this idea that God is my friend, He's my daddy, and so they become very informal. And I'm not saying that's wrong, but there's a balance to be found there. What happens in the informality, and I'm sure y'all can think back to, in your memory, to times that you've heard someone pray informally in a public setting.
And it's like, oh God, thank you for this day. Oh Father, thank you. And all they can do is just keep repeating the same phrase again and again. And it becomes vain repetitions because they didn't plan.
Now, does God hear that prayer? Yes. Because of Jesus and by the power of the Spirit, it's a heard prayer. But can they do better? And I think we can. And the point that I want you to grab a hold of and realize is that sometimes our freedom in prayer, we take the exalted, holy God of heaven, the one who has been so gracious and merciful to tolerate sinners like us. As a song said earlier, before the foundation of the world, you had the plan to save us. Isn't that an amazing thing that God knew we would rebel against Him and He had planned to send His Son to redeem us? How awesome is that? That God deserves a little bit of planning upon occasion. You don't have to always, but there is a time and a place. And so the question we need to ask ourselves is, how can we move towards better praying? Now, don't mishear me as thinking I'm rejecting informal prayer. No, there's some days you just go, oh God, help. Good prayer. I love it. It's okay to be informal at times. But there are also times to take, and the thing I have learned is I have learned to balance between form and freedom is a wonderful flexibility and a majesty and a wonder as I come to my God in prayer. So, does God's Word give us some guidance? And yes, it does. Remember when we started this topical series, I dislike topical series because I don't have a Bible text to lock myself into. I'm going to give you some Bible texts this morning that give us an example of some form in prayer. What is our prayer book in Scripture? Most of us are going, Psalms? Hello? Yeah, good. You got the right answer there. Let's take a look at Psalm 4 and Psalm 5. Okay? You're probably not going to be able to see them up here. I'm sorry, I can't get it all on, but I want you to see the blocking. Psalm 4 and 5 are two psalms, and you could go through probably at least 30 or 40 other psalms where you could break them into this form. Invocation, lament, petition, and confidence. And that's the order that these psalms are done in. That is a common way of doing it. That health that heavily influences many times many of the teachings that you find on prayer. But let's take a look. Psalm 4, the invocation. The psalmist writes this, "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You've given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer." See how he's invoking and coming before his God? Look at Psalm 5. The psalmist declares, "Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my groanings. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God. For to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch." You see how he is invoking his time to come before God in a formal manner. And then as we continue through the psalm in Psalm 4, verses 2 through 5, and in Psalm 5, verses 4 through 7, look at how he is bringing forth his lament. Part of what I love about the psalms, they're real. They're earthy. Y'all have a perfect life and everything goes smoothly? Anybody have some fear issues this past week? Are you running low on toilet paper? Yeah. But not to make light of that, we are a people who live in a fallen world, brothers and sisters. There are times when we lament and we come before our God and we wonder, why are people attacking us? Why is the world like this? Why are the politics like this? Why is my health this way? That's lament. And so we should be honest, because God is our friend. He is our Savior, and He expects us to bring these. And look at what the psalmist has done. In verses 2 through 5 of Psalm 4, O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? Imagine a few people in politics have prayed that, huh? Selah. But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for Himself. The Lord hears when I call to Him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Selah. Oh, how many different situations could I pull that prayer into my life as a lament? Or look at Psalm 5. We have a very similar type lament, but it's a little bit different. Verses 4 through 7. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you. You see how he has now brought his issues, his concerns, his worries before his great God, who is his friend. And then the psalmist moves on to a time of petition. Declaring, what do I need, Lord? What are the things that I need? What help do I need? And this isn't, Lord, I need a new skateboard because mine broke. Or, you know, I'd really love that Mercedes. No, petitions in God's terms are things that God would have us use for His glory. And look at what he does there in verse 5 of Psalm 4. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good? But lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. The psalmist is here is declaring, David is declaring here, shine your face upon me. Remember when we prayed a couple weeks ago? You are the lifter of my head. When David said that in Psalm 3, it's the same idea that God is looking on David and going, well done, my good and faithful servant, though David was a sinner. And we know that fully how. Don't look at my life. Look at my Savior's life. And so when God looks at me, He's lifting my head. And David here is going, shine your face upon me, Lord. There's a connection there. Thank you, Lord, for the great salvation you have given to me through your Son. Isn't it great living on this side of the cross? It's a done deal. It's a history fact. And that's the hope of the gospel we have. And notice what the psalmist has done in his petition. Look at Psalm 5, verses 8 through 10. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. For there's no truth in their mouths, and their inmost self is destruction. Why, their throat's an open grave, and they flatter with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God, and let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. He's not being sweet and church safe here, is he, in his petition? He's saying, Lord, let them have what's due. Make your name great, Lord. And if they are not honoring you, you deal with them appropriately, Lord. It's okay to pray that. And that's an okay petition to bring that forth. As we look at our nation, as we look at our towns and our cities and our communities, we should be praying that what is right and honorable and pleasing to God should be the way of our world. We took time this morning as a church to spend time in prayer for our president, our Congress, and our governors, and the president's cabinet, and all the way down to the local government, because we want, as Paul said, to be able to live peaceably and bring glory to God. And that requires that God gives us those who are doing what's right, not who's doing what's wrong. And so we should pray these petitions. And notice in Psalm 4 and 5 that the form of invocation, lament, petition ends with confidence. I always like to put this as he comes back to the gospel. He comes to back to my hope in Christ if you want to make the modern day epical adjustment from the psalmist to today. Okay? You're going to have to modify some of these because you get the full revelation. Remember, the psalmist is looking forward to the hope of the Messiah. An absolute sure hope. But we get a better deal. At least I look at it that way, because I have the better deal that it is a done fact of history. Christ has been crucified, buried, and resurrected. And we can look at our calendar, we can look at history, we know those things, we can look around us and we can see the Holy Spirit working in other believers, and we can be, Lord, you are working. I know this world has fallen, but you are working. And notice how the psalmist picks up in confidence. Psalm 4, verses 7 and 8. You put more joy in my heart than what they have when their grain and wine abound. And I just think, you know, is it Mardi Gras? Or they just had the St. Paddy's parties that they all were canceling. They didn't get to go drink their green beer and think that was fun. But what's the psalmist saying? I got them beat in joy. I just loved when I hang around with Christian friends. It's like, no, we don't have to get drunk. We don't need that to have a good time because we have joy in Christ. We have the freedom of forgiveness. I mean, we of all people should be party people because of the gospel, because of what Christ has done. And what do we walk around sometimes as the American church? Like a bunch of Eeyores. Seriously? Let's celebrate like we really believe that Christ has died for us. And notice what the psalmist declares there, verse 8. In peace I will both lie down and I will sleep, for you alone, O Lord, you make me dwell in safety. What a beautiful prayer for a week like this. When you wonder, when you go through the checkout and the person ahead of you, do they have allergies or corona? We can lie down in peace because we know our God knows the beginning and the end. And the psalmist in chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, notice what he says there. But let all who take confidence in you rejoice, and let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord, and you cover them with your favor as with a shield. Notice his confidence in the hope of the gospel is there. And so here's what I would submit. You can go through almost all of the Psalms and you will find a form in them. And you can benefit and grow by taking and learning the form of these Psalms. Or quite frankly, as we begun to see with the Ten Commandments, cheat. Pray with your Bible open, read the Psalm, and then spin your own yarn off it. That's a great way to do it. In that there's a time and a place for planning. And the Psalms provide a wonderful thing there. That is a very biblical thing to do. As you look through Scripture on our website, you will find I have Locklear's All the Prayers of the Bible listed. It's under Prayer Resources, or Resources Prayer, I'm sorry. You'll find that. And you can begin studying through all the prayers of Scripture, and you will find that generally there's a quotation of God's Word. Because that's a good thing to do. Psalms is the easy way out. You want the wimp's way to start praying? Pray the Psalms. But you'll find guys like King Solomon. Remember David's son who had the privilege of building God's temple on this earth? How cool is that? That you got to build the house where God chose to dwell with his people. That's big stuff. 2 Chronicles chapter 6. King Solomon has the privilege of dedicating this temple where God will dwell with his people. He was not original. Did you know that? He used Psalm 132. 2 Chronicles 6, verses 41 and 42. And now arise, O Lord God, and go to your resting place, you in the ark of your might. In other words, God, come and dwell with us. Dwell among your people. Let your priest, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let your saints rejoice in your goodness. O Lord God, do not turn away the face of your anointed one. Remember your steadfast love for David, your servant. That's a direct quotation, or at least a paraphrase quotation. Do you see Psalm 132, verses 8? Arise, O Lord, and go to your resting place, you in the ark of your might. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. For the sake of your servant David, do not turn away the face of your anointed one. And the Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne. Do you see how Solomon is praying the psalm in fulfillment? How beautiful is that? You get it way better because you have Jesus Christ crucified, buried, and risen for you. You have the power of the Spirit dwelling in you. And so you can take and spin this like Solomon did, and you can pray God's word in a powerful way. Even Jesus, when he was here on this earth, as the incarnate Son of God, and this still blows my mind. Imagine if you are Jesus Christ, the Son of God, you are fully God, fully man. When he speaks, anything he says is scripture, right? But look how often Jesus instead chooses to quote scripture. In his temptations, Matthew chapter 4, he goes to the book of Deuteronomy again and again and again in answering Satan. Matthew chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting for 40 days and nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus answered, "It's written." This is Deuteronomy 8:3, he quotes. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Verse 7, "But Jesus said to him, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Deuteronomy 6:16. "And the devil took Jesus to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to Jesus, all these I will give to you if you will fall down and but worship me. And Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written." And he quotes Deuteronomy 6:23. "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Verse 11. "And the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." Amazing. Jesus could have said anything in the world and it would have been scripture, but I believe to teach us, to show us the way, how we relate, he used God's word. And so when you are lacking, go back to the word of God and use it. Even on the cross, what did Jesus quote? Matthew 27:46, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Psalm 22:1, he quoted the psalm. And so here's what I think scripture is teaching you. We should not overestimate the value of freedom in prayer. Just pray as you feel it. We need to be careful that our supposed freedom doesn't turn us into ritualistic ruts. Because sometimes in our spontaneity, we just pray the same thing and it's empty words. There's a time and a place to go back, and I have found in many saints before me, Martin Luther, Matthew Henry, others, go back and use God's word as a tool to give you form to come to your God. It will teach you. And so when you come to prayer, use God's word as your form to be able to pray. Because our God is worthy of careful preparation. If nothing else, use the Lord's Prayer. Think about it. Our Father in heaven. How does that work? It starts out. Look at the form of the Lord's Prayer. Praise and adoration, petition and request, confession, protection. Now, this is the ultra-simplified version here, okay? You can go read Martin Luther, and he strings it all out. You can read Calvin, and he strings out the Lord's Prayer. I don't care who you use. But I want you to pick this up. Even Jesus taught us. We start with praise and adoration. We move on to our petitions and requests. Give us this day our daily bread. We confess. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And we pray for protection. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so what we find is all through Scripture, these become our forms for prayer. And so here's the benefit of using God's Word in your life. And I'm going to lean heavily upon Matthew Henry. He writes it this way. Here are 13 reasons. Are you allowed to do that in church? 13 reasons? I know, it should be 7. But I'm going to give you 13. And Matthew Henry wrote them out. And these are not Mark's. These are just begged, borrowed, and stolen from Matthew Henry. He writes a book that you can get. You can go to Amazon, A Method for Prayer. Or even better than that, what I use on a regular basis, I have a tablet. Okay? One computer that turns sideways, and I go to MatthewHenry.org. It's in your bulletin. And the method for prayer is put electronically. I'm going to walk you through this in a minute. But these are the 13 reasons Matthew Henry says you should use God's Word. One, praying scripturally will teach you what prayer is, even while you are doing it. How cool is that? Two, it'll correct a shopping list view of prayer, which seemed to abound in the Christian community. Oh, Lord, you know, make sure my 401k goes up and make sure I keep a job and people are nice to me. And instead of praying for things that God would have you pray for. Third, it begins to solve in your own mind the question of unanswered prayer. Because when you pray God's Word, you find that you get answered prayer. Fourth, it will remind you of just how much there is to pray out about each and every day. Fifth, it will teach you the extreme urgency of prayer as you look at Scripture. Sixth, it will return proportion to prayers long on petition, but short on adoration, confession, and thanksgiving. You ever find that you do your quick and, oh yes, God, you're great, that's really cool. Okay, now I need this, God. It gives you a balance between adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Seventh, it will instruct you how to best pray for ministers, missionaries, and one another. Instead of just praying, oh Lord, I pray for Victor over in Africa. And well, God knew all those things. But you can pick up with Paul's prayer. Lord, I pray that Victor's mouth might be opened. And he might not be hindered. And those that he preaches to will hear the gospel and it will produce fruit. See, I can take Paul's prayers and spin those. You see how that works? Eighth, it will show us the proper way to approach God in prayer. Ninth, it will remind us of the good things that God does for us, which we more often than not take for granted. Ninth, it will remind us of the good things that God does for us. Oh, I read that one. 10, it will remind us to always give thanks to God, which paradoxically is so important for our own assurance of His faithfulness and answering prayer. See, when we use God's Word, it reminds us of His faithfulness again and again. Because I don't know about you, but I always forget that. I look at my world around me before I look at the faithfulness of my God. And I have to sort of like be hit upside the head once in a while and be reminded how faithful my God is. 11, it will begin to engrave in our minds biblical patterns of thought, which can help immunize us from the enticing folly of the world's view of life. I hope you haven't been watching the news too much this week, because it views everything in the world's view of life, instead of realizing that we are His. We were created to worship Him. And yes, we need to be wise and careful. But God is sovereign and He's in control. 12, it will force us to rehearse the solemn warnings and precious promises of God, which will do eternal good to our souls. And then 13, it will move us from our inherent man-centeredness in prayer to a biblical, God-centered way of praying. These aren't original. These are Matthew Henry's, and I think they are well done. I'm going to show you. This is the website right here. I've done screen prints. I know you probably can't see it up here, but you can visit MatthewHenry.org. It's as simple as that. And what you do is you go up, see where it says start reading? You click on it, start reading. And poof, It takes you to the first. Notice down the left side, it has 9 sections. Adoration, confession, petition, thanksgiving, intercession, conclusion, Lord's Prayer, occasional addresses, and short forms of prayer. He takes you back to biblical truths that you can just pray Scripture and run with it. Let me give you an example. In the introduction to adoration, he says, our spirits, being composed into a very reverent and serious frame, our thoughts are gathered in, and all that is within us is charged in the name of our great God to attend to the solemn and awful service that lies before us. Remember, it's Old English, okay? So you're going to have to translate this. But what he's doing is he takes you in adoration. Do you see the dots across the bottom here? You can click on them with your mouse or finger if you got a touch tablet or an iPad. And there's all these sections of adoration that are pages of the book. And so what will happen is, for example, if I scroll down, Matthew Henry actually gives me the scriptures. Do you see the little boxes that are behind the verses? You can probably barely read them. There's little teeny boxes. They're up there. This little box. If you're on the computer, you can hover over them and it tells you the exact scripture that Matthew Henry has used to guide you in prayer. And so Matthew Henry's first prayer of adoration might be this. Lord, let us now lift our hearts with our eyes and our hands to God in heaven. Let us rouse ourselves to take hold of God, to seek your face and to ascribe to him the glory that is due his name. Unto you, O Lord, do we lift our souls. So those are the first three. For example, I just clicked on that upper left box. It pops up for me, Lamentations 3:41. Let us lift our hearts and hands to God in heaven. That's the same prayer that Matthew Henry just gave you. So what he has done is he has taken God's word and he has strung it together. So you are praying his word and using it as a guide. It's a beautiful thing. He moves from adoration. He then goes on to a section on confession. Do you ever have problems? It's like, well, I think I covered my three basic sins. Oh, start praying with Scripture and you'll be amazed what confession begins to look like. And Matthew Henry walks you through that you can go through all these different dots under confession and there's days and days and days of prayer. I'll take like one dot under adoration, one dot under confession, one dot under thanksgiving, and one dot under intercession each day. And move around. And it's amazing how it fuels your prayer as a tool. And you can go on and he does petition, thanksgiving, intercession, all the way down the line. It's a beautiful thing that Matthew Henry has. And so I urge you, if you have access to electronic, are you electronically challenged? Amazon.com, you can buy A Method for Prayer by Matthew Henry. It's still in print. Used, you can pick it up for like less than $6. You know, and it's in a paperback form. So if that works for you, go for it. Here's the bottom line. My professor, Richard Pratt, in seminary, he wrote a fantastic book entitled Pray With Your Eyes Open. And he writes this in his book. One of the best ways to keep our prayers vibrant and meaningful is to vary between spontaneity and formality. Know when to prepare and write out your prayers. And know when to throw them aside and simply pray your heart. There's a lot of wisdom in what is written there. And I would encourage you as you continue in this path of prayer, our president has called us as a nation to pray for our country. Don't be afraid to go back and use tools like the Psalms, MatthewHenry.org, and other resources to guide your prayer that you might pray to the Father. Because of the work of the Son through the power of the Spirit.